book of Genesis opens with, in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is. That pretty much takes up chapter 1 in the book of Genesis. Just a few verses over, though, we find Satan coming into the story with one ambition and one goal. He wants to trample. He wants to abuse. He wants to mess up the perfectness of God's great, wonderful creation. And so, as the story unfolds, you understand that everything was beautiful in the beginning. There was a fingerprint of God on everything. From each sunset in the evening, to each blade of grass that could be seen, upon every thought of Adam and Eve, there was the mark of a creator God who is a God of tremendous love. But Satan, bound, determined, convicted with great passion, he says, I'm going to destroy that which God has created. I'm going to bring in division. I'm going to separate Adam and Eve from God the Father. And with that determination, we have the story of Adam and Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden. Because of that, death passed upon all of mankind. Man is separated from God. We move over a few chapters into the book of Exodus. Exodus 25 to be exact, and verse 8. We find the scripture that says, and God said. Now that's important when God says something. And God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Please keep in mind, what God really wanted was to restore back to Adam and Eve what had been lost in the Garden of Eden. He chose to do it through symbols. And we've given great study to the story of the sanctuary, and almost every Sabbath school lesson, Bruce, is referencing the atonement and the sacrifice of Christ and reconciliation, all of that. But the sanctuary service, set in the beginning in a linen fence about 5 feet tall, 75 feet wide, 150 feet long, was a small structure. And everything connected with that way of worship or that structure had the design of God. It had the fingerprint of God on it in order to tell the same story that had already been told, and you read about it in Genesis chapter 1. All of those men and women of Israel who participated in the sacrifices, they went through one ritual after another. All of that, they were participants because God said, I want to dwell among them. I want them to know what I am like. And so there was one way into the sanctuary. There was the table of showbread. There was the altar of incense up front before the curtain. There was the seven golden candlesticks. You know all of that. But by way of reminder this morning, all of that process, that liturgy of worship and the strictness by which God demanded that it be carried out on certain days and in a certain order, all of the Old Testament there gives us record of God's love overflowing to man. He wanted to restore back to man what had been destroyed there so quickly by the entrance of sin in the Garden of Eden. But symbols could not accomplish. They really could not portray God the way He wanted to be portrayed. Now you may disagree a little bit this morning, but when Jesus came to the earth, He came on a mission, yes, but he really came to reveal who God is. That's why he came. It's interesting that here we are in the middle of December, December 13, as a matter of fact. You can't get much more in the middle of December between now and December 25th than where we are. But by observation, if you go into town, you see snowflakes, you see reindeer, you see the plastic Santa Claus, you see one holiday sale after another. Some still retain the word Christmas sale, but it's more politically correct today to call it a holiday sale. Retailers depend upon this shopping season beginning with Thanksgiving for a large percentage of their profits for the year. But for the Christian community, we find ourselves also putting up nativity scenes on our fireplace mantles. Not far from where I live, last evening there was a live nativity scene, and if it hadn't been so cold, we would have taken the grandkids over there to see it. Deacons in churches all across the country build wooden mangers. I wouldn't be surprised if next week we didn't have one right here with some straw and hay. By custom, we go back also to the same idea to be a part of this holiday season to remind people of the birth of Christ and of his life, and that's not wrong. But here's what I'm interested in. From the book of Genesis, we have the creation story given to us to prove who God is. In the Old Testament, we have the sanctuary service to prove who God is. The scripture reading that Hannah read today out of Luke chapter 2 also seems to indicate in the announcement of the birth of Christ, the intention of God and the holy angels then was to accomplish the same purpose. Somehow, God wanted to show to mankind himself, a revelation of who he is. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Let me draw your attention to a couple of scripture right here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 is where Hannah began. And it says here, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I cannot prove it and I cannot disprove it. But those shepherds may have been part of that union of shepherds, or that group of shepherds who provided lambs and sheep for the temple." Now, wouldn't that be interesting? We know many of these men were consecrated. They were praying for the Messiah to come. They were eagerly expecting, you know, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies to come true. But they did not expect it to come true that night. But there they were, keeping watch over their flocks by night. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very, very afraid. And the angel said unto them, Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Verse 11. This is the one here you should put a star beside. The main message of angelic choir's presence is, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Christ, Messiah, being translated almost identical meaning. So, here we have now another development in that story. The book of Genesis, with creation giving the fingerprint of God, the sanctuary service revealing through symbolism the love and perfunctory work of the Godhead. But in the New Testament, the story changes completely. Not to be found in symbolism, not to be found in creation that does not have a conscience, but to be found in a living being. Christ is born among you, this Emmanuel, God with us. This is a different story now. Could it have been those shepherds who have brought thousands of sheep down to the sanctuary and the sheep were all slaughtered? Could it be that God honored the faith of some of those men, gave them the first angelic announcement, "It is true, it has happened, the Messiah is now here"? Wednesday evening we were talking about Nathanael's conversion. It's interesting, the conversion of Nathanael. Jesus said, "I saw you out there underneath the fig tree." And suddenly, with that information, comes a strong conviction. "I will follow you. I will serve you. I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus scolded him just a little bit by saying, "Nathanael, it would be nice if you could have based your faith on a little bit more information. But your faith is honored, and I promise you will see greater things than these." But now we have the Christ child. He's all things to all people. But one thing cannot be duplicated or copied. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 14? Remember now, the reason Christ came to earth is to reveal the Father. I believe in God, God the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit as God. I believe in Jesus Christ as God. But this is a totally different function. Listen to this. John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Or you could say tabernacled among us. He lived among us. A reference really back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle services and God wanting to dwell there, you see. But in the New Testament, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we were privileged. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in case there's just any doubt in your mind this morning, let's go to another text. Turn over here with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Some of you have memorized this scripture. We've debated the theology of it for years, but I'm just going to read it and let it speak for itself today. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Doesn't that go along with exactly what we've been studying? Yes, it does. God was shown in the flesh, shown in creation in the book of Genesis, shown in the Old Testament sanctuary services, but in the New Testament, He is revealed in the flesh through Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up in the glory. If that isn't a sermon there, there's not a scripture anywhere. He is God manifest in the flesh. Bible writers place their own titles on Him. He Himself said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the living bread. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." Wouldn't you like to have seen him? Sure you would have. As a baby, to have held him in your arms and looked into his eyes. Let me share another dimension. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. If you would like something extra to study this week, study the idea that he was given to the human family. Take that and study that for a little while. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now that's the part that is so meaningful. Not just the fact that he was born, but the fact, the amazing fact, that he is given, that he gave himself to the human race. And why did he do that? He gave himself to the human race. Now be careful, Wendell, but listen. He gave himself to the human family to reveal God. But in the process, men and women are saved. Do you agree with that? What better arrangement can you have than that? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he loaned, that he let us borrow." No. He loved the world so much that he gave. And he doesn't take back either what he has given. After Christ was born, there were those who carried on his ministry. We call them the apostles. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 5. There's an evolution in Scripture in ministry of the proclamation of the Word. In the Pentateuch, the first five books of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you don't find sermons there. You find the patriarch standing and giving a message like the Ten Commandments and ceremonial law, the civil laws. But as far as something being called a sermon, it's just not there. God sought ways to reveal himself. But it's really in the New Testament where the open gift of proclamation seems to be more meaningful, seems to be more prevalent among God's chosen people. And especially as the apostles grab hold of the idea that we've been given certain gifts by the Holy Spirit. Gifts that maybe are not so easy to identify by our forefathers in the Old Testament. But yet we have those gifts. Well, in Acts chapter 5, Peter is one of those men who certainly has a unique gift of proclamation or of preaching. I believe that their ministry was the same as that of Christ, as that of the sanctuary, as that of the whole book of nature. The ministry of the apostles is to reveal God the Father through the ministry of Christ. So they talk about Christ. But notice with me here, verse 30 in Acts chapter 5. It's a good story all the way through here, but we don't have time to look at all of it. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. But you, dear people, did something to him. You have done something that must be brought out into the open. You killed him. You slew him. You hanged him on a tree. Now, I've just built a little case today that he was not an ordinary man. He's God himself, manifest in the flesh. I'm telling you, Satan was as active in the New Testament as he was in the Old Testament, just like he wanted to destroy the character of God in the book of Genesis. He did the same thing over and over again. He dogged Jesus every day of his life, and at last, when Jesus was hanged on the cross, he positioned himself in space and laughed about it. But God the Father would not leave man eternally separated and cut off. He would provide a means of escape. If necessary, the very stones would have to cry out, Jesus is Lord, he's the Messiah. But before he died, Christ chose those disciples. They would be refined. They would have some of the rough edges polished away. They would be given the gifts of the Spirit. And Peter is one of them that would be given an awesome gift of oratorial skills and of proclamation of the Word. And here he's called in, really giving an account of his faith. And he says, God has done all he can do. Finally, he sent Christ, but you killed him. You hung him on a tree. But that's not where we're going to leave him. Verse 31, read it for yourself. Him hath God highly exalted. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, don't you love it? He says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That made those people so angry. Verse 33. They became as determined to kill them as they had been to kill Christ. 1 Timothy 4:10 says that he's the Savior of all men, that he will have all men to be saved. The apostles have all died off. The original 12 disciples, they've all died. And we find ourselves now, about 2,000 years later, we claim to be part of a movement who teaches the truth, the package of truth revealed in Bible prophecy. God would like to reveal through you who he is. And Satan wants to cut off that channel. Go back with me to the book of Luke. When those angels came from on high to those humble shepherds, their message was distinct. Luke chapter 2, listen to this. That angelic choir had positioned themselves in the sky. In verse 13, suddenly there was with the heavenly host, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and goodwill toward men. The sky became dark again. Verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Let us see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. The gift of the Christ child is no good unless it is received. They were called to proclaim the Christ child as evidence of God the Father, and you today are also given an accountability to reveal God before the world that there is a Savior. This link between earth and heaven is not shattered. It's not broken. It's not eternally unwelded. But because of the presence of this child who grew up, lived a perfect life, died on Calvary's cross, rose again the third day, ascended now into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, because of who He is, Frank, even if we have cancer. Donald, if our children's lives are falling apart. If it appears there's uncertainty in the financial industry around us. If you are consumed with the idea that soon religious liberty is going to be totally done away with, and now is the time of preparation. Whatever the great need that you have in your heart right now, whatever conviction that you are carrying right now, you can believe. We have good tidings that have come to all men because God has been revealed through the personage of Jesus Christ. He is a complete Savior. And as a complete Creator, you weld those two together and you have Jesus Christ the Messiah. I want to tell you a story today. Someone sent me this story. As a matter of fact, I've received it more than once. A church similar to this one, perhaps. There's a man standing on the platform who's old and stooped, and his voice quakes when he speaks. There's another younger man there whose voice is strong. His shoulders are erect. He's the pastor of that church. So the young man stands up to introduce the older man. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, it is a privilege of mine today to introduce a real man of God. You will find his message today inspiring and encouraging, and I invite you as the church to give him your kindest attention. He sits down, the older pastor walks to the pulpit and begins to speak. He preaches a strong sermon about the love of God, about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ giving His life in behalf of someone else. Tells a story of Christ leaving all the splendor of heaven for drug addicts, for prostitutes, for thieves. Embellishes with Christian fervor the whole story of Christ's mission to the earth. The congregation notices something is happening. For their pastor sitting there in the chair, he can't look up. He doesn't look into people's eyes like he normally does. His head seems to be bowing lower and lower. He's taking his hands and rubbing the tears from his eyes. The older gentleman finishes his sermon and sits down. His appeal has been so eloquent for the cause of God. If your life is a wreck, if your relationship is in shambles, if you're losing your job, whatever's wrong, come to Jesus and Jesus can help you. But through the appeal, the pastor could just, all he could do was just sit there and hang his head. He stands up. He walks to the podium. And the hush becomes even more quieter. He says, "My friend did not tell you all of this story." His voice now begins to crack. His emotions seem to overwhelm everything that he would say. He tells a story how that years before, he had been very good friends with this older pastor's son. As a matter of fact, the three of them were out in a boat, a sailboat, and a storm came up. Miles from shore, their boat was tossed, and it began to list, and there's three people there. The older pastor, his son, and this man who is now the pastor of this church. They didn't have life jackets for everybody. This pastor could not swim. And in a split second, the father had to make an awesome decision. He knew his son was saved. He knew if his son should die, that he was right with God. But for the friend, he was not saved. He was lost. And so guess who the father gave the life jacket to? He gave it to the man who's now pastor of that church. His own son drowned so that this man might live. As the pastor told the details through that story, over here they begin to cry. Over here they begin to cry. But no one there could experience the loss or the gain as that dear father and that young man who was a sinner. You see, the gift of Christ, the life jacket, if you please, the message the angels gave, the message that was heard from on high, that gift about a Savior, it's no good unless it is experienced within the human heart. I plead with you today, for the first time, spend a week with God. Every spare minute you have this week, spend it with God. Learn to appreciate really what it means for Christ to have died in your place. If you will do that, I promise you, the song in your heart will be a song that proclaims a Savior has been born. He was born in the town of Bethlehem, but He grew up. He lived a perfect life. That life is put to my account. Loving Father, today, let our standing be an indication that we want to stand for Christ. Let our bowed heads and our eyes give us opportunity to silently, to secretly pray to You. Lord, let me appreciate the birth of Christ. Let me appreciate His gift of redemption. and let it not be in vain. If that is your prayer this morning, would you raise your hand quickly and put it down again? God bless you. Keep us safe, dear Lord, till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.